Thankful for that. And the near close of another day of life, we have an opportunity that we could can assemble together and worship God in spirit and truth. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for you being here. Got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I appreciate the good song service this evening. Ray did a good job in leading those hymns, and you did a good job singing. Appreciate the mention of me in your prayers, and appreciate the good scripture reading that Ray did. We appreciate him for doing that. And I also want to say before we get going, need to offer words of encouragement to CL. It's been weeks and weeks, I don't know how many weeks it's gone away from it, that he's provided all the articles for the bulletin. You're blessed to have a teaching bulletin here that you can have good articles that you can read and you can study. And for at least a couple or three or months or longer, he's provided all those articles. So you need to thank him for those and offer him words of encouragement. It's not easy to put together material and to come up with topics and then write. And so we appreciate him doing the good job he does on those. Our scripture reading was taken from Mark, the 6th chapter. The first 6 verses that Ray read in our hearing, and this is an interesting occasion to me because we don't know a lot about the boyhood of Jesus, just only what the Bible tells us, that he was in Egypt and then they came and they dwelt in Nazareth, that that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene, and we, of course, know about his birth. And we know about the occasion when he was 12 years old, when he was in the city of Jerusalem, and his parents left him behind there unknowingly, and then went back and found him in the temple, hearing and so forth. But we don't know a lot about the early years of Jesus. Just at the age of 12, he went with his parents and was subject unto them, and that's all that we know until about the age of 30. When John the Baptist was preaching, Jesus came unto him and was baptized of John in the River Jordan. But this is an interesting occasion to me in Mark chapter 6 because as Ray read and as you heard, and hopefully you followed along, he comes into his hometown among his kin people. And beginning again in verse 1, just to again put it before our minds, he went out from thence and came into his own country, or his hometown, as some versions say, and his disciples followed. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? There was no denying the fact that Jesus worked miracles. People saw the things that Jesus did. They listened to the messages that he did. And yet, there were still people that were in unbelief, though they were able to see the things that Jesus did. But then in verse 3, they asked some questions. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And here it was that he came into his hometown among his own kin people, and they were offended at him. Well, we know his family. We know his mother. We've got his brethren. His sisters are here. They were offended at him, the Bible says. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kinmen and in his own house. And there he could not do many mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, verse 6 is a verse I want you to notice with me, and that's where we're going to get the topic for our lesson tonight and the points that follow. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. I want us to think tonight about times when men marveled. And here's our first example. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. I think about Jesus being in his hometown around his own kinfolk. And you know, you may very well obey the gospel of Christ and begin to do that which is right. Many of you men who preach and teach Bible classes, maybe you're from this town, you grew up here and you obeyed the gospel. And it may very well be the case that sometime down the line you may run into people who say, you know what, I know him. I grew up with him. I know how he used to be. And they don't respect what you're doing. They don't respect the work that you're striving to do. They don't respect the changes that you've made because you've obeyed the gospel. Well, you're not alone, because here we have an example of the Lord being in the same boat as they. He went among His people and they were offended at Him. And so we know His family. We've got His sisters here. We know His mother. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor. That means folks respect what a man of God is doing, except among his own kinfolk. You know, if you went 70 miles east of here, you'd run into people of which I grew up with. And you might run into people that say, now wait a minute. Donnell, I remember him. I went to school with him. Well, he lived on Browns Fork. I know his parents. I know his brother. I went to school with him. I know where he used to work. I worked with him. Why, he's not made any changes from the time he was a boy. That's what they said about Jesus, in essence. He was without respect and honor. A prophet is not without honor except among his own kinfolk. And we need to understand that. So Jesus marveled at their unbelief. The word marvel means something that causes one to wonder, admiration, or astonishment. Jesus marveled. He was astonished at the fact that they were unbelieving. Isn't that sad? Here it was that the very Son of God was among them. And the Bible says that He did miracles. You think about verse 2 again. From whence is, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And then in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. And so he did work among them, howbeit it was few, and the people were disbelieving, unbelief. We read about other people in the New Testament who were unbelievers at one time. They didn't believe in what was right. Paul uses himself as an example in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He said, I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. And indeed he did. In Acts chapter 7, when they were stoning Stephen, the Bible says that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And in Acts 8, 1, the chapter opens up, he was wreaking havoc against God's people. And he talked about that in Galatians chapter 1. You've heard of my lifestyle in essence. In time past, how I profited in the Jews' religion above meeting my own equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions which were of my fathers. But again, in 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, though I was a blasphemer, an injurious, and a persecutor, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in what? Unbelief. He didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe that the disciples of Christ, the Christians, were doing that which was right in the sight of God. But Jesus had long told the disciples that the time will come when you'll be put to death and they who take your life will think that they do God's service. And Paul was right there among them. But he says he did it in ignorance and in unbelief. Now think about Israel and the Old Testament. Now, they were not always believing. You know, it's interesting when you study about why God's people fell in the Old Testament. Why would it be the case? What led to this great multitude of God's people who were separated from all people on the top side of the earth? That God put His love upon them. Why on earth would they fall from a right relationship with God? Well, there's a number of reasons that led to that. One of the reasons that they didn't get to go, at least that generation get to go into the promised land, was because the Bible says that they were in unbelief. You read about that in Hebrews 3 and then verse 19. Hebrews 4 verses 6 and 11. And of course you remember that there's only two, Joshua and Caleb, of the original ones that got to go into the promised land. All the rest of them perished in the wilderness. Because of their disbelief, their unbelief, their disobedience to God. No wonder the Lord marveled at the unbelief of His hometown people. But you know, Christians can sometimes be in danger of unbelief. And not just for the people we read about in the Bible, Paul, and the people of Jesus' hometown and Israel of old are set forth for an example for us, but sometimes we can be in danger of unbelief. Now, how do I know that? Well, I wouldn't know it except I read it, just like you, and you can read it too in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, of unbelief and departing from the living God. We can have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God if we're not careful. So it's interesting to me from Mark chapter 6 that here was Jesus was in his hometown, didn't receive the honor that he should have gotten, and he marveled at their unbelief. But you know, there's another time that the Bible says, as we talk about when men marvel, that Jesus marveled. I'll give you one more example about Jesus, and then we'll look at two other examples of two other different people. But in Luke chapter 7, and this one is different, because this time Jesus is marveling at the faith of an individual. Now, I'd rather the Lord marvel in a positive way about my faith than to marvel in a negative way about my unbelief, wouldn't you? I think we all would. But in Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, beginning with verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." Now, I don't know how close to death he was. He was ready to die. I don't know what was wrong with him, but he was ready to die. "And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Why didn't he go himself? Verse 4, as we continue, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Why was this man worthy? He sent individuals to the Lord. They instantly, the Bible says, came to Jesus and said, "This man is worthy that you should do this." Well, why was he worthy? "For he loveth our nation and he had built us a synagogue." Now, synagogue wasn't the temple. A synagogue was a place that was erected where the reading of the Scriptures took place. And this man was respected by servants because he had built them a synagogue, a place where they could have the law read to them. "And Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." Now watch this. "But saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." Just speak it, Lord. Just speak the word. And I believe that my servant will be healed. And he said, I wasn't worthy to come unto you. That's the reason that I sent people unto you. And you know, this man knew something about authority. And Jesus was a person of authority, a man of authority. When he could say to the storm, "Be still," to the sea, "Calm," and it would calm down, the storm would cease. He could say to a barren fig tree or to a fig tree that was not producing, "No, you're not going to produce," and it did produce, withered. He could say to the dead, "Come forth," and the dead would come forth. He could say to the blind, "You see," and they saw. To those that were paralyzed, "Take up your bed and walk," and they took up their bed and walked. He knew something about authority. Now watch what the centurion says. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Now watch verse 9. Here's our point. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." How would you like the Lord to say that about you? To marvel in a positive sense about the faith that you have when you would just say, "Lord, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. I believe in the power of your word." Do you have that kind of faith today? Do I have faith in the Lord that when the Lord says something that it will be? We need to have the faith that this centurion had. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible." It means there's no way. There's no way it can be done. It's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to have faith. Faith can accomplish a lot of things and get us through a lot. And we have faith in God, knowing that He'll take care of us. In Mark 16:16, the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You know, sometimes the religious world want to jump on you about that passage. You just quote it to them, they'll just kick against it and say, "But now he didn't say, 'He that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned,' and therefore you'll be damned if you don't believe, but you won't be damned if you're not baptized." How do you deal with that? Let me give you a verse that I think is one, if not the best verse, that is probably the best commentary in the Bible on Mark 16:16, and it's found right after probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. Most people can quote John chapter 3 and then verse 16. And they probably know pretty well verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Don't stop there. Look at verse 18. Get your eyes on verse 18 and notice what the Lord said. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Now I want you to read the rest of this thinking about what the Lord said in Mark 16:16. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God," or the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, if you don't believe the Lord said, you're condemned already. It'd do you no good to even get up out of your seat if you don't first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so if you don't believe, then you're condemned already. You see that point? Doesn't matter about whether or not you're baptized. If you don't believe, doesn't matter whether or not you've not made the confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or turned in repentance from your sins. If you don't believe, you're already condemned. I hope you'll mark that down in the margin of your Bible beside Mark 16:16. Just put you a little note there, John 3, verse 18. And that'll help us deal with that better. But Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. I think about Peter, and I think about the faith of the centurion. We know Peter was a man that was not without mistake. We understand that. But yet, upon one occasion, when he had been fishing, and the Lord said, "Put down your nets for a great drawing, and catch a big load of fish," in other words, Peter said, "Lord, we've been toiling all the night." But then it is as though he caught himself and, "Nevertheless, at thy word." And he put down his net and had to have help. "Nevertheless, at thy word." Just say the word, "Lord, I believe. I believe." But also in Acts chapter 2, we read about some individuals doing some marveling in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, just to get the context between us, we'll read the first 7 verses, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire." Now they weren't baptized with fire, by the way. It's a simile, watch that word, "as," like as of fire, "and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language," or his own tongue. Now watch verse 7. "And they were all amazed and marveled." Why'd they marvel? "Say one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Verse 8. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born?" They marveled at the fact that here they were, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, speaking different dialects and languages, tongues. Tongues and languages, by the way, in the Bible, same thing. But they spoke different languages and they were confounded, they were amazed, they marveled because they heard the apostles speak the wonderful works of God in their own tongue, in their own language. Well, I'd be amazed too if I was on that occasion, wouldn't you? That's what tongues were for, was to be able to preach the gospel in tongues never trained in, that individuals might hear, believe, and obey. And as a result of that, they marveled. But the Bible says that others mocked. Some were in doubt, and some mocked, verse 13, said that these men are full of new wine, accused them of being drunken. But Peter said, not so. But they marveled about that when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. The apostles received the Holy Spirit. No one else in Acts chapter 2 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit except the apostles, and that was a fulfillment of a promise that was made. And John 14:26 and 15:26 and 16:13, Jesus promised the apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the administrator of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, but there cometh one after me, the shoes of which I'm not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I did a lesson before on a Sunday night, the difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with fire. Acts chapter 1 is a good commentary on Matthew 3, 11, because when Jesus repeated that to them, He didn't say you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He left the last part off. Because to be baptized with fire is not being baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now or not many days hence. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. And some marveled because they were able to understand what was being preached before them. Well, preacher, what's the point about these men marveling in Acts chapter 2? Well, I want you to see the point that they marveled because they could understand. When charismatic Pentecostals and others today claim that they are speaking in tongues because they have the Holy Spirit, there's not a person on the top side of God's green earth that knows what they're saying. I don't think they know what they're saying. You can't understand it because it's not a language, you see. Something they've just strung together, and I'm not impugning their motive, I'm not impugning their sincerity, I'm sure they do it because they are convinced that what they're doing is right, but it's not right, it's not speaking in tongues, far from it, and that causes no marvel at all, in a positive sense. But the last point I want you to see, when men marvel, and the last point is going to take us to the book of Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 1, as Paul is writing to the churches of Christ in the region of Galatia. This was a region where there was several congregations of the Lord's people that could be found. It wasn't like Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi or some specific city, but a region. So Paul pens, is Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's a kind of five-verse salutation from Paul. Now he's going to move into something that caused astonishment with him. Verse 6. I, taking notes, are you underscoring? What's the next word? I marvel. Why, Paul? I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, sometimes you can get yourself troubled by others. Because it seems like no matter where you go, there will always be those who just want to cause trouble among brethren. Don't allow yourself to be troubled by this doctrine, that doctrine, or another. You have the doctrine of Christ, the faith, once delivered unto the saints in the Bible. And you can know it just as good as anyone else. Don't let yourself get troubled like these were. He said there will be some that trouble you. What were they doing, Paul? That would trouble you and pervert, that is to change, to twist, to tamper with, to adulterate, to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you And that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You know, there are people today who will fall away from the faith, just like these people who so soon removed themselves from him who called them into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Paul makes mention of that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Paul talked about that in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Talked about it to those of Thessalonica that a great falling away would come. They shall depart from the faith. Israel departed. I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. Do you know how soon it was that the children of Israel, after the Bible records, came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and sung the victorious song of Moses, as it's called. Do you know how long it was that they began to murmur and complain? I'm not necessarily talking about time-wise, but just as so far as the text is concerned in the Bible. You read about the song that they sung in Exodus chapter 15. The very same chapter records that they began to murmur and complain. Isn't that something? Exodus chapter 15. A lot of other places talk about the fact that they had murmured and complained and removed themselves from God. I think it's interesting when you look at Exodus chapter 24. The Bible says in Exodus 24, verse 18, here was Moses went up to the mount, Mount Sinai. Remember, the people weren't allowed to go up. They had set bounds, and they were told, you don't break through and peek, or you'll die. Lose your life. Moses went up into the mount, and there he was for 40 days. 40 days. Receiving instruction from the Lord. Only three people, by the way, fasted for 40 days. Moses, Elijah, and the Lord. Moses did for 40 days in the mounts on two separate occasions. The first time he went into the mount, he received the instruction of the Lord. The Lord wrote the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, on tables of stone. But God told him, you quickly get down, for they've quickly gone out of the way. You remember what they were doing? Aaron had convinced himself to listen to the people, and he molded a golden calf. Here's the God that brought you out of Egypt. Now I want you to think about that. You know, sometimes individuals say, I don't have to go to service, and I can be just as faithful to God. I'll just haphazardly miss. I'll go when I want to. I'll stay home when I want to. I'm not going to fall away. And maybe weeks go by. Maybe months go by. I want you to think about this with me. The children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. They went through the wilderness. Got to Sinai. Moses was there for 40 days. They followed the Lord. They saw what the Lord did. Now, that's not to say if they were perfect. I just mentioned to you that in Exodus 15, they complained and bickered about thirst. They complained about food, but God took care of them. But here it was, they came to Sinai. They'd been following the Lord. Moses goes up to the mount for 40 days. God says, go back. The people are sinning. They've turned out of the way. You know, 40 days is not long, is it? That's a month and 10 days. What was that? Six weeks, 5 weeks and a few days. Think of that. And someone says, I can miss and I can miss and I can miss for weeks on end. These people fell away in a matter of 40 days. Began to sin. If that. Be careful about that. You can fall away a lot quicker than you think you can. So can I. We've got to be on guard. So he goes back up into the mountain and gets another set of commandments on the tables of stone and delivers them unto the people. I just point that out to show us, to learn from their example, to learn from their mistake. That when you think that you won't fall, take heed lest you fall, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Need to think about that. They fell in a very short amount of time. Began to sin. A lot of other passages. Paul marveled that they were so soon removed from him who called them to the grace of Christ unto another gospel which is not another. There is but one faith. Ephesians 4 verses 3 through 5. One gospel of Christ. Have you obeyed it? You have an opportunity this evening. hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. You can have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, without which we'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. And confessing our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, all of your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. The Lord Himself will add you to the blood-body institution, the Church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not been faithful as you should. If you realize that and you want to be restored, you want to come home, no finer time, is there? This may be the last opportunity you have to be restored. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Don't delay. Come right now.